come to your house and be with this little group here today is a special thing, Lord. Just touch and bless each one here today, Father God. And we just ask you to bless those that couldn't make it through the door today. Whatever the hindrance is, Lord, you know what it is. Whether it's unbelief, sickness, or what is, and it's all unbelief, Lord. We know that because we suffer it all this day. But by your word and your grace coming to us, Lord, it brings us to salvation that we know, Lord, that you sent your word to heal us, and by your stripes we're healed. And Lord, I ask this morning, as the brother's come a long way to bring a message to us, Brother Hyatt, I ask you to touch and bless him, Father God, and be with him and strengthen him. Let him speak those words you placed on his heart, come across those lips you made of clay. And Father, let us be attentive and let your word come to us and anoint our ears that we can hear this morning, Father. And I'd ask, Lord God, that you'd bless the little brother Russ, that he's showing back up with us here today. What a wonderful thing to see these brothers come back, Lord. And we just ask now as we go to your word, Father, you just come on the scene and give us understanding of your word and reveal your word to us, Lord God, by your grace, your mercy, and your love. We need you in our lives. Lead us, Lord, and help us, and help this church, and help everyone here, Lord. Send down your Holy Spirit to be with us, Father, always. We ask it in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read this morning, we're going to be reading from Psalm 32. I really never know what I'm going to read or if I'm going to. And sometimes Brother Colin, I just kind of, he says, be ready, Brother Don. At all time, be ready. And that's good for an elder to tell a young one to be ready all the time. And that's what we have to do because you never know. But it's good to see him here this morning. As we read, everybody ready? Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile.
When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Is turned into the drought of summer's Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah.
For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the blood.
Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah.
I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee in the path of my eyes.
Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Excuse me. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee.
Many sorrows shall be for the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about.
Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, be righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for the opening of the word.
Amen. Truly, he is our hiding place this morning. Amen. We might go through trouble, but he preserves us from all the trouble. Amen. All things work to the glory of God. We're going to ask, where's Adam at? Adam, can you come up and take up the offering this morning? If you don't mind coming up. Amen. If you have your songbooks, let's turn to page 22 in the Spiral songbook this morning. We'll sing this before Brother comes up. How many have the victory in Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. He's the mighty conqueror in our life. We come to not just get victory, but go ahead and just declare it. There are times that you have to speak by faith and walk in that faith, and it starts with your confession. Amen. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood, and I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he calls the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Oh, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he brought me to his redeeming love. And blameless I knew him. Oh, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, some sweet day I'll sing up there the song let's all sing. Oh, victory in Jesus,
my Savior
forever. He taught me and sought me with his me to victory beneath. Oh, let's just praise him, claim the victory this morning. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Loves me, and he sought me. Yeah.
be in the house of the Lord. Man. What happened to y'all? I think we got somebody come from Kentucky. You know, Kentucky's known for its spirits. But I think we got one coming today that's got the Holy Spirit. And I think we're ready for him to come out. Good to see Sister Charlotte back with us. Her knee surgery replacement. And her daughter, Sister April, with us. Always good to see her. Brother Russ back there with us today. And if I'm missing somebody, we've got almost everybody back here. We're still missing a few. But remember Sister Esther Smallwood and all the ones that are keeping up with Sharon. And remember those. And Frieda and Paul are still fighting and battling blood pressure problems and all that stuff. So just boo devil. Amen. Boo devil. You ready for the word? Let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as Brother Richard Hyatt from Russellville, Kentucky. Will come. And good to have his wife, Sister Christine, back here with us today. So it's good, always good to have them. So God bless you. Let's sing Open the Eyes of My Heart as our brother comes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
You
want to
see him today?
Desire this morning to see him. Amen. To lift his name above every other name. Amen. Well, just welcome you all, and feels good to be here, and welcome from Russellville, Kentucky. And we've had Brother Wade visit us quite a few times, and so we're just trying to even the score a little bit and get down here and visit. We were supposed to be on vacation this week, and we did take a little bit of a vacation, so we're kind of ending that and just coming and spending a little bit of time with friends.
Amen.
Amen. And it's good to be here with the Bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. I won't take a lot of time here getting prepped, because I know that the first service is a race, and we'll just jump right into our scripture. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we've been doing a study at home on the seals. And this morning, I just want to talk about the four beasts, or the four gospels, and the power of the gospels. Those things were opened and brought out and expanded upon in the seals. Brother Branham mentioned them many times earlier in his message. But in the seals, he really brought out those things. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time. And being a pastor, when I teach these things or speak about them, I like to bring them down to shoe leather. A lot of times when we talk about the seals and we talk about the mysteries of God, it's just this high thing that's way up here, and people are struggling to understand it. But when you bring it down to your everyday life and you understand the influences that are surrounding you and that are pushing you and prodding you and trying to make you make the wrong decision or guide you towards the right decision, it'll help you. And so we just want to look at these and see what God would say to us this morning. And I've got about 30 sermons I'm cramming down to get some high points on just a narrow topic. So you pray for me. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a firing and folding in itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst, therefore, came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under the wings of the on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion. And on the right side, they had the four had the face of an ox, and on the left side, they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for a message in this day to guide us in an hour that is so gray. It's neither light nor dark, but we know that in the evening time there shall be light, and the bride has a light to walk by. And I pray, Father, that it would shine upon us this day. It would shine upon your word. That you would direct us and guide us and lead us in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have your seats. Now, if you take your Bibles and you turn over to Revelation chapter 4, we see the picture of the throne. And we see this same image that was in Ezekiel rendered again. And it says, after this I looked, Revelation 4:1, looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, the trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things much be hereafter. And that's a good place to be, to be drawn up a little higher to see what's coming down the road. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we're getting a picture of the throne room. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And these are the same four beasts in Ezekiel. And the first beast was like unto a lion, the second like unto a beast like a calf, and the third the face of a man, and the fourth was as a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And we'll stop right there with the scripture. And Brother Bram says this in the seals, talking about, and we're going to describe these four beasts. I know that this is a church that has very good teaching, very good foundation, so I know that this is nothing new. Or there's nothing new I can preach. If you're looking to hear something new, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you, because it's all been covered. But Peter told the saints, he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance. And that is our job as pastors and evangelists and teachers and prophets and apostles. The fivefold ministry is to put you in remembrance of what has been before. And sometimes, because we've come from a different walk of life and different experiences, we can see the same picture from a slightly different angle and help you get a more full view of what God is doing. But there's nothing new I can preach. I'm sorry to disappoint you. If I did, it would be my own ideas, and you all might as well just pack up and walk out right now. So Brother Branham, he says, although the actors in these seals begin at the first church age, and Brother Branham's going to describe, and you know in chapter 5 of Revelation, as the seals begin to open, each one of these beasts calls out, and a rider rides forth. And as that occurs, Brother Branham's going to describe kind of what's taking place there. He says, although the actors of these seals begin at the first church age, now remember, so you'll get the background of it thoroughly, if we can, or as thoroughly as possible, the actors. I'll place it like that because an actor is a man who changes masks. See, it's the same rider on the horse, and each of these four beasts, it's the same anointing, the same person behind each of these four powers. Now, a beast in the Bible is a power. You all know that, right? And so we see that these actors, they're changing masks. And in this act tonight, we're going to see if it's Satan changing masks and all actors, Christ acting the part he did when he became from a spirit to man. He only put on an actor's garment, human flesh, and came down in the form of man in order to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be one of us. Melchizedek couldn't do it. He didn't come the way we came. Jesus came the way we came, even though they're the same individual. We see Christ acting the part he did when he came. All right. Now you see, it's only an actor's form. The reason they're all in parables, the way they are here, like beasts and animals and so forth, is an act. And so when we see these beasts, it's an act. It's a mask. It's a disguise. And that's important to remember as we go on. These actors begin in the first church age because it was Christ revealing himself to the seven church ages. Now you understand it. All right, Christ revealing himself to the seven church ages. Though through these church ages, there's a great mess up comes along. That's why we have to bring you to remembrance. A great mess up comes along. Then at the end of the church age, the seventh angel message to pick these lost mysteries and give it to the church. See, now we'll notice that. But not then revealed in their true state. Now, in the Bible times, the mysteries were there. They seen these things happen the way John saw it. Now, he said there is a white horse rider. But what the mystery of it is, there's a mystery that goes with that rider. Now, what it is, they didn't know, and it's to be revealed. And it's to be revealed after the Lamb leaves the Father's throne of his intercessory as kinsman redeemer. Now, if you stop right there, that's a terrifying sentence. But we're not going to stop right there. We're going to read more of what Brother Branham had to say. But there's a lot of people who think that after the seals were opened in these things, that Christ is no longer in an intercessory role. He's still in an intercessory role. I want you to understand that. I wouldn't preach if he wasn't in an intercessory role because it would be fruitless and it would be pointless. But I know that he's still on the throne. I know because I have loved ones that I have not seen come in yet. And until I see them come in, I know he's still on the throne. That's the way I have to believe it. And that's the way the Spirit and the bride say, come. As long as the door is open, we're saying, come. Come to him. But when he says here that it's to be revealed, Brother Bram's not going in a different direction. But what he's saying is they're revealed to the world. The masks are going to come off someday. There's going to be an antichrist that rises up. He's going to be wearing a mask, and the world's going to think it's their savior. But at the end, the mask will come off, and they'll see who he is. And the mask will come off Christ, and the world will see who he is. Even those who pierced him, they'll see who he is. So Brother Branham is talking about when that happens, when the man of sin is revealed to the world, the masks will be off. And Christ will no longer be on the intercessory throne. When the world sees who Jesus is, and every knee shall bow, and everyone proclaim that he is Lord, the mask will be off. Everybody will know who he is. But we see that he's still there. He's still in the mercy seat. Amen? All right. So when he refers to this, he's not talking about mercy being over. I know there's some people who preach that mercy is over. I don't know why they bother. Just sit back and wait for the world to burn if that's your deal. You're under a Jonah anointing, not an Abraham anointing. Because when the world was going to burn, Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jonah popped some popcorn and sat underneath a gourd and was waiting for it to happen. I don't know what song we often sing about Jonah. You know what? Jonah and the whale, we often sing. That's the only song we sing about him. But Jonah was an angry fella. Maybe one day we'll preach on that. But now, so can you bring up that image of Israel? So when we talk about these four beasts, yeah, we got up there. The four beasts, that are arrayed around this throne are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can see here, this I didn't do this, so I can't take claim whether it's good art or bad art. I can't. I stole it. All good preachers do. But we see that we have the tabernacle, the wilderness in the middle, and we see that we have the tribes arrayed in the north, south, east, and west. And the way these tribes are arrayed, they each have their own individual tribal banner, but then to each direction there is a banner under which they will sit, and depending upon which direction, that's the group that will lead the way. But I want you to understand that no matter which direction, and we see here in Ezekiel, they go, they're never retreating. They're never going backwards. God never retreats. And there was a famous general in the Korean War, Oliver P. Smith, I think his name was, and there was a battle of the Chosin River, and he got surrounded by the North Koreans, and he was in the middle of a battle there, got completely surrounded, and they said, "Are you going to retreat?" He said, "We're not going to retreat. We're going to advance in a different direction." And that is what the army of God, that is what the gospels do. They never retreat. God never retreats. He may have you go in the same direction you've gone before because you have to finish a battle. You have to finish, you have to overcome. If you don't overcome the test, he's going to take you back around until you conquer the test. This is not a pass-fail. The bride of Jesus Christ is going to pass every test. She has to. So long as we're here, we're going to be moving it. And each one of these gospels represents a frame of or a phase of Christ's ministry. Because Brother Branham refers when he talks about the horse rider, he talks about the phases of Satan's ministry. Those horse riders, that's Satan in different phases of his ministry. And he begins his ministry in a religious phase as a white horse rider. All right? For the sake of time, you're just going to have to ride with me here because I got a lot of hay on my fork and I don't want to be here till midnight. I love you all, but not that much. And I know you all don't care for me that much. So you just have to bear with me. But we we see that Satan's always an impersonator. And when that white horse rider of Revelation chapter 5, when he rides forth, and 6, Revelation 6, I think it is, as he rides forth and the beast cries out and he calls out, he's revealing what that horse rider is, and it's in counterpoint. Brother Bram says, whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, quoting scripture, that God raises a standard against it. And each one of these gospels was in place, the ministry of Christ, to counter the ministry of Satan. Satan only has 4 plays in his book. That's it. The opening of the seals was showing us the devil's playbook. Can you, I'm not a big football fan, but I know last week was the Super Bowl. I guess that's why you all got these big TVs. I don't know. But what an advantage it would be to a team to have the opposing team's playbook, to know what they're going to call, to know what they're going to do, and to have prepared in advance for every trap, for every trick, for everything that he can bring against you. What an advantage it would be. And God in this day came down and through the voice of a man spoke to us the devil's playbook so that we could see every trap, every trick, everything he had unfolded. We're not acting in ignorance anymore. We're not guessing and groping in the darkness, but there has been light in the evening time that can show us what's down the road. And we can look back in history and see the hand of Satan working and the hand of God working to counter it all through history. And we see that first 300 years of church history, how... That's not the Trump, is it? All right, we don't have to finish it right now. We can...
But that first 300 years of church history, he comes out impersonating Christ, that white horse rider, looking forward to Revelations 19 when Christ comes back on a white horse. Satan's impersonating him, trying to take that role, trying to take worship to himself. And his play is to get between you and God. That's his play. He wants to interrupt that flow. He wants to, in the stead of God, stand there. Remember, his original thing was, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And that's his play. And so he sneaks into the church, and for that first 300 years, and we'll get back to this in a minute. That for that first 300 years, he's riding down through time, and he's intertwining himself in the church. He's getting involved in the church. And Brother Branham said, sayings became traditions, which became doctrines. And the doctrines of men made the gospel of no effect. And that was his play in that first age. And so we're going to focus here a little bit on this first age. And what was taking place here, because when we look at the progression of, and go ahead and keep this up here for now. When we look at the trajectory of these four beasts, we know that the first beast that cries out is Matthew. It's the lion. The first beast that cries out. Because each one of these beasts is represented in the ministry of Christ. And each one of the gospels represents one of these beasts. A different aspect of Jesus' ministry. Have you ever wondered why, you know, in Chronicles and Kings, we have kind of two separate views of the same event. But for the most part, paper was precious. You know, up until a couple hundred years ago, not many of us had printing press. We didn't have access to pens. And now I still love my paper. I still love my books. But now we got electronics. We got all this high-tech stuff. You know, and I imagine when they went from leather hides to paper, people were like, ugh, it's just not the same. And now that we've gone from paper to electronics, there's still some of us, ugh, it's just not the same. But it's not the medium anyway. God is not on these pages per se. It's not the paper. It's the words of life that are within them that were never meant to stay on paper or leather or electronics, but to be in the heart of man. That's where they were meant to be. I got so much hay on my fork, I'm chasing too many rabbits, but... All right. So we see that each one of these gospels goes out to counter, and each one of these gospels has a different view of Christ's ministry. Paper was precious. So to have four books written, sure, it's the life of Christ. Not trying to discount that at all, but there was a purpose behind it. There's a reason we don't have the Gospel of Timothy. There's a reason we don't have the Gospel of Judas or any of the other apostles or any of the others who came along the way, because there was a Judas who wasn't a betrayer as well. We didn't have a Gospel of Silas or Barnabas. But we have these four. And according to history, Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas, wasn't even one of the 12 apostles who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Most people think that it was Peter's account that Mark wrote down. That's a little history for you. You can check that out if you want to or discard it. I don't really care one way or the other. I just thought it was interesting. But it makes sense when we understand that the Gospel of Mark is about service. And it's about works, and it's about what Christ did. And that's what Peter was all about. And why Peter didn't mention himself very much. Or he's not mentioned much in the book of Mark. But anyway, we'll get to that later. So we see that each one of these gospels has a different view. It has a different representation of Christ's ministry. But it's the same Christ. It's the same God. But just as we wear many hats. I'm a pastor. where I'm also a husband. I'm also a father. I'm a son. I'm the same fella. But I treat my wife different than I do my friends and my congregation and my parents and my children. It's a different, but it's the same guy. And we see that Christ, through the windows of this, we see different aspects of his ministry, and it's a fulfillment of all who he is and gives us a clearer view of who he is and who you are and how you fit into Christ's grand plan. Amen. So we look here at these representations. Here it says, now, Brother Bram says, now this down here, I'm on, you'll find it. Just leave this up here while I read it. Dan was an eagle, and this, Dan was an eagle. Reuben was a man's face. Ephraim an ox. Now you get the picture here. That's the way they camped in the Bible. So this is what we're seeing here. Dan is the head of three tribes. Judah is the head of three tribes. Reuben's the head of three tribes. Ephraim's the head of three tribes. 3 fours is 12. The 12 tribes of Israel. See each one with their banner. And the banner of Judah was under was the lion. The banner of Reuben, the man. The banner of Ephraim, an ox. And the banner of Dan was an eagle. Now look back here. John said one had the face. Talking to Revelations, let's read here, see if it isn't the same in heaven. First beast was like a lion, second like a calf, third like the face of a man, fourth beast like a flying eagle. Just exactly the tribes of eagle camped guarding their earthly guards of the ark. The gospel guards the mercy seat. Amen? Hallelujah. Don't you see it here? Mercy, mercy seat. Nothing could come anywhere around it without crossing those tribes. Right in the middle there, and that ark is the mercy seat. You're not getting to God any other way than through the gospels. The good news. The good news is you don't have to fight your way there. Christ made a way for you. Amen. There were angels in Eden protecting the way to the tree of life that man would not touch it in his sinful condition and live forever. The world wants to live forever. Why would you want to live forever in this condition? If you could live to be 300 years old, stoop-shouldered, arthritis all over the place, knuckles, death would be a mercy. And as we go on, life gets more and more corrupt. And the older and longer that people go, they'll either become better or bitter. And without Christ, they'll become bitter. Amen. We've got Bill Gates and all these guys investing money on trying to figure out a way with cloning and all these things to live forever. It's the same spirit that was in Babylon trying to escape the judgment of God through technology. Spirits don't die, friends. They don't die. But God has provided a way to the tree of life that we might live eternally, but it's through the gospels and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and the effects of sin. Amen. Crossing what? Crossing the lion, crossing the man, the intelligence of man, crossing the workhorse as an ox, or crossing the eagle and the swiftness of it. Heaven, earth, in between, all around. You see, they were the guards, and it was the pillar of fire. Brother, nothing touched that mercy seat without approach. The only thing that could approach it was through the blood. Aaron went in there once a year with the blood. Now you see it, watch. Each head of the three tribes guarding the mercy seat of the Old Testament. Now, have you got that down, everybody? There's a brand new one, brother. Listen. Then we'll go, that was the guards of the Old Testament. How many's ever read it in the Bible, you know, if that's right, the guards of the Old Testament. Now we're living in another age. Glory. Oh, I love this age, don't you? And it's just not because we have electricity and running water and all that good stuff. We've got the fullness of the word revealed. Brother Bram said if he could choose any age to live in, I would have loved to have seen Noah building the boat. I'd have loved to have seen Moses, been on the trip with him across the desert and seen the plagues and seen, it would have been miraculous. I would have loved to have been there, sitting at the dinner table with Jesus. But this age, this time, we have an understanding and an ability to look back and see what the devil has done and see what God has done and know we're right at the precipice of eternity. Yeah. not hoping, but seeing our faith in sight. I love the sage, don't you? God has a mercy seat today to be guarded. Do you believe that? Where's the mercy seat found? In the heart of man. The mercy seat is in the heart of man, and that's important. We talk about the intercessory, whether or not he's off the throne and whether or not he's interceding. If the mercy seat is in the heart of man, it's not in every man, it's in the bride of Jesus Christ. And if it's there and the bride of Jesus Christ is still here, then there's still mercy to be found. Amen. And I'll preach that to my dying day. As long as the bride is here, there's mercy to be found. And first, second, you want a scripture for that? 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And who's the he? He'll be taken out of the way. The bride of Jesus Christ. I didn't get the quote, but we talked about it last night, Brother Branham. In the quote in the seals, where he talks about the scripture, he says the church, comma, the bride, comma, Christ. That's who the he is that has to be taken out of the way. He's clarifying as he goes down. It's the church has to be taken up. Well, not the whole church, the bride. And who is she? She is him. So there's mercy to be found. Amen. All right, so we'll just jump ahead here. So when we see that we look at the Gospel of Matthew, so each direction that they would go, they would be led by one of these tribes, and they would go in that direction, whichever way God would have them to go. And each one of these represents a gospel, and we see the progression in the church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early phases of the church. In the book of Acts, we see that early church was under a lion anointing. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't aspects of the eagle anointing. There wasn't aspects of the ox anointing. There wasn't aspects of the other anointing, man anointing. But what we see is that was the predominant anointing that led the church. There's a progression in the church. There is a lion age, and then we progress to an ox age, and then to a man age during the Reformation, and to an eagle age, which we're in now. Amen. You believe that? And so to break this down and make it, put some shoe leather on it. I'm so good for time. All right. To put some shoe leather on it, if that's the progression of the church, that's the progression of you. You're a microcosm of the grand plan of God. God loves to do his grand things on a small scale. His plan of redemption, he just picks some farmer out in the middle of nowhere, calls him out, takes him to himself, says, I know you're 75 years old, but you're going to have a child. I'm going to build a nation from you. God's grand plan. And a little family. Nobody else knew what was going on. He calls, in the book of Hosea, he calls Hosea and Gomer, and through their marital struggles, their little microcosm of marital struggles and infidelity and all kinds of other things, God is playing out for Israel what's taking place between him and them. So there's always a type being played out to the grand scheme. If it happens up here, it happens down here. That's the way it is. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a connection there. And so we see that the gospel of Matthew, as it goes forth, it's full of boldness. And there's some quotes here. Brother Bram talks about it. He says, gospel goes forth as a lion. It's stern. It's bold. It's brave like a lion. It's a king like a lion. That's the aspect of that anointing, that power of the gospel as it goes forth. And if you turn with me, well, if you've got a Scofield Bible, if you read the preface in Matthew, now I know most of you skip that. Don't. There's some good stuff in there. But he says this, the theme, this is what Scofield says, the scope and purpose of the book are indicated in the first verse. Matthew is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This connects him at once with two of the most important Old Testament covenants, the Davidic covenant of kingship and the Abrahamic covenant of promise. Of Jesus Christ and that twofold character, then Matthew writes, following the order indicated in the first verse, he writes first of the king, the son of David, then of the son of Abraham, obedient unto death according to the Isaac type. But the prominent character of Christ in Matthew is that of the covenanted king, David's righteous branch. Matthew records his genealogy, his birth in Bethlehem, the city of David, according to Micah, the ministry of the forerunner, according to Malachi 3:1, the ministry of the king himself, his rejection by Israel, and his predictions of the second coming in power and great glory. Only then does Matthew turn to the earlier covenant and record the sacrificial death of the son of Abraham. This determines the purpose and structure of Matthew, It is particularly the gospel for Israel as following the death of Christ and following the death of Christ, a gospel for the whole world. The phrase "the kingdom of heaven" is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible, but it's mentioned 33 times in the book of Matthew. It's announcing the king. It's announcing the king. This is who he is. And he comes in his boldness. He comes in with courage. He comes, and it's not to say that in the other gospels he's not mentioned to that. A matter of fact, in Pilate's hall, Pilate and Jesus have a discussion on whether or not he is the king. And Jesus says, "For this purpose came I into the world. But if my kingdom was of this world, then would we fight. But it's not of this world. The kingdom of God is in the heart of man." And he's breaking it forth here in the Gospel of Matthew, breaking it forth. And we look at Matthew and we look at Matthew and Mark. We've got the ox and the lion. We've got the king and we've got the priest. We've got the sacrificial animal. He hath made us kings and priests. Even as Christ was a king and a priest. That was the nowhere else was there that dichotomy. Nowhere else was that paradox. Melchizedek and Christ were the only kings and priests recorded in the Bible until we get to Revelation 5 when the seals are open and he hath made us kings and priests. Us now. Not someday, but now. Can you see? I get excited on this stuff. I get excited. I'll keep yelling to wake you up. German chocolate cake. Is that what it is? Keep you all awake. But we see the gospel of Matthew as it leads. We see it in power and demonstration in the book of Acts. And we see that acting out in that first church age. And we, as a Christian, a new Christian, that's the same anointing you're under. You're so bold. When you first get saved, you want to save the world. You don't care what people say. You don't care what they think. You're so on fire for God. You just want to share it with everybody. It's part of that lion anointing. You're bold. You're courageous. Somebody says, "I got a headache." You don't even go look for a Tylenol. You just smack them in the head and say, "Be well in Jesus' name." You see something that's just not, something in the church is just not right. We're going to get with a pastor. We're going to get this straightened out. We're going to get it fixed. And you forget, Brother Bram said, the pastor will sit on that sometimes for a long time, waiting for the right moment. Like Paul did with that girl who's behind him proclaiming, "These are men sin of God. These are men sin of God." Brother Bram said he did it till he had enough of it. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now turn and rebuke it." There's a time and a place. But that, you know, those of us who are a little bit farther down the road, you got to have some grace for the lions. You got to have some grace for people who are in that stage. You don't want to, don't quench the spirit, friends. They're on fire. Don't do anything to slow them down. You pray that every once in a while you get a little lion anointing on you. God, lead me in that way, because there's sometimes when you need to face a devil head on. And you need the boldness of a lion to do it. When a lion roars in the jungle, everybody else shuts up. Now, he's not the smartest. Monkey can trick him. He's not the strongest. That elephant can toss him around. But he's fearless. There's a boldness and strength to him. And we see, you look in Acts chapter 3, and you see this in Peter especially. You see Peter walking out, and he's walking into the temple one day, and he sees a man who's been begging, and the fellow's asking for alms, and Peter stops, and he says, "Look on us." Now, he doesn't say, "Let's fast." He doesn't say, "Let's call a prayer meeting and get the elders. Let's get the pastor and the high priest. We'll anoint you with oil." He says, "Look on us." That's boldness. "Silver and gold have I none." The man was expecting one thing, and God answered his need. The need he wasn't even asking for. The one he didn't even expect an answer to. It wasn't his faith, Brother Wade. It wasn't his faith that did it. It was the boldness of Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Who said, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." And the fellow began dancing. He began shouting. It raised a ruckus in the church. Lions don't mind ruckuses in the church. Look, if it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and it's not humanity, but it's divinity in you, oh, get excited. Don't be afraid to dance. Don't be afraid to sing. Don't be afraid to shout. Don't be afraid to praise his name. You're under the anointing of a lion. Be bold. That's the gospel. And Peter, in chapter 4 of Acts, they get called before the council because of it. And Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, just lays into him. The same Jesus whom you crucified. He lays into him. And the council says, in verse 13, it says, they noticed the boldness of Peter and John. It specifically mentions the boldness and recognize that they had been with Jesus. And they go back, they get scourged, they get told, "Look, whatever, however this man got healed, whatever happened, Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he didn't heal him, so just be quiet about it, and don't share the name of Jesus." And Peter just turned and looked at him and said, "I cannot help but share the name of Jesus, to speak his name." And he went back and he told the saints on what had happened and how they'd been abused by the council. And the church all got together and they cried and they boohooed and they asked God to deliver them and to help them through such difficult trials. No, that's not what happened. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. There is a boldness that takes place under this anointing, under this gospel. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold thy threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done in the name of the holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I can't help but think, you know, there's a couple places where the ground shook. The other place, speaking of boldness, was when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were locked up, and they were shackled, and they're chained there, and they could have been boo-hooing. They could have been asking for deliverance, but they begin to sing. They begin to praise God. And the Bible says that the jailhouse was shaken. And it's just me, but I can't help but wonder if God, in this instance in Acts, and later on with Paul, that God got so moved that he said, that's my child. That's my kids. He got so excited. He had to shake the earth because nothing else. God got excited. Seeing the boldness of his children in practice. Be bold with the gospel. Oh, don't. Brother Bram said, you got to remember, Brother Bram's the one who preached the oddball, but he said, don't be odd. Don't be rude. If they won't accept it, dust your feet and walk on. But don't be afraid to share what God has given you. And when you're under that lion anointing, you feel that boldness upon you, and especially if you're a new Christian, don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anybody steal that fire. Share what you got. Because this lion anointing didn't last long for the church. It didn't last a whole long time. It was about the first 300 years. Now, that's not to say that there weren't times. I believe that Luther, under the anointing of the man, had a little bit of the lion when he walked down to the church house one day with his theses. Under the anointing of the man, he wrote it. But under the anointing of the lion, he nailed it to the door. God can change directions whenever he wants. Whichever way he directs. Under that anointing, Matthew, under that lion anointing, you'll go that way sometimes, and sometimes he'll switch and go a different direction. And you know, that lion anointing, we talk about the fivefold ministry. The lion anointing is the evangelist. That's just, it doesn't mean doesn't have some of the other anointings, but predominantly an evangelist is under a lion anointing. Hey, he don't have to stick around and see where the chips fall. He comes in, he preaches, he lays it out. He's got boldness, he's on fire, the whole church is praising, they're jumping all over the place. He's under a lion anointing. You got sick among you, come up here, boom. Meanwhile, the pastor's under an ox anointing. Brother Bram said he was the ox of the team. He carries the weight. He's the one that picks up the chips. He's the one that, after Peter cuts off an ear, puts the balm on. He's the one. He's under predominantly an ox anointing. The teacher is under a man anointing. It's not to say that teachers can't get bold. I love it when a teacher gets so excited about what he's preaching, he just forgets he's a teacher and just becomes an evangelist for a while. Or a pastor does. Doesn't mean you're stuck in any one of them. There's an overall progression of the church heading towards an eagle anointing. But in different times, we don't throw the other three gospels away just because we're under the eagle anointing, do we? We'll get to the eagle anointing this afternoon. We'll talk. I think I got enough time to at least break open on the ox anointing here. Well, we see Matthew. The kingdom of heaven, that reference over and over again, all the parables setting up the kingdom, letting us understand that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent taketh by force. And we see this because he's preparing the way for the next horse rider, that red horse rider, where war is going to break out and he's going to be red with the blood of the saints. And Jesus makes this proclamation. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Doesn't mean that Jesus is the one who declares war, but when the gospel comes, there's going to be a battle. When God opens the door, when God begins to move, when God begins to enter into your life, that's when the fight comes. There's a quote, Brother Branham says, you know, somebody asked him, says, you know, when you get the Holy Ghost, can you make small mistakes? Can you Can you do things that are wrong? And I'm paraphrasing here, so you'll forgive me if I don't get it just exactly right. But Brother Bram says, oh, certainly. He says, that's when the battle begins. Until you have the Holy Ghost, you have no defenses. You have nothing to withstand the assault of Satan. You will give in. You will fall. You will be pulled under eventually. But God raises a standard against it through the new birth, through the Holy Ghost, to carry you through, to get you through whatever's coming down the road. Amen. All right, now remember, the first age was the lion age. The lion age was the tribe of Judah. Christ is his own influence of life taken that age. That's the first beast, which means power, that answered the human voice. The next was the ox age, the dark horse rider's age. See, now the reason the first age was a white age, I always heard people say that the first rider, the white, was the power of the church going forth to conquer. We found out he was given a crown, and that was it. It was the church. It was the church, but where did it go? Went to Rome. That's what he did. He received the crown. Now, the second age was a red horse rider, which is the dark age. Now, and Brother Branham, being in the role of a restorer, remember I said, I can't preach anything new. William Branham didn't preach anything new. When he preached the seals, where did he go? Back to Matthew 24. He went back into the Bible. People are critical from him because he didn't pull something out of the air. If he'd have pulled something out of the air, they'd have said, you can't add to or take away from the Bible. Which is absolutely true, which is why he went into the Bible and connected the dots. And we see Irenaeus, the second church age messenger. We got church age. Yeah, right there. Irenaeus, there he is. Right there. Right above Paul. Irenaeus said this. He said, for the cherubims too were four-faced. Their faces were the images of the dispensation of the Son of God. The first living creature was like a lion, symbolizing his effectual working, his leadership and royal power. The second was like a calf, signifying his sacrificial and sacerdotal order. And the third had, as it were, the face of a man, an evident description of his advent as a human being. And the fourth was a flying eagle, pointing out the gift of the Spirit, hovering with his wings over the church. And therefore the Gospels are in accord with these things among which Christ is seated. He had a pretty good revelation back then. But we had a prophet who came in this day who took that and opened it to us and helped us to see even more what was going on. And we have the benefit of looking back in time and seeing that first age, for about 300 years, that white horse rider went, and at the end of that first 300 years, he gets a crown. Right now, I want you to understand, he was given a crown. Jesus earned a crown. Remember, Satan offered him one. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, you're not giving me anything. No. He earned it. When that crown of thorns was placed upon his head, he could have at any moment separated eternity and time and allowed the angels to pour out of heaven into this world and cleanse it clean. But he allowed the thorns to be placed upon his head. And those scars will be there through all eternity. He earned it. But Satan was given a crown. Here at the around 300 AD, the fourth century, two major events take place that switches over from the lion age into the ox age. And that was first the Council of Nicaea. Actually, I'm getting my dates mixed up here. I think it was Constantine maybe first. Was it Constantine or Nicaea that was first? I don't remember. They were within a few years of each other. That's all that matters. I'm not a historian, friends, but in that fourth century, what takes place is Constantine gets a vision and he says, under this sign, you will conquer. And he places the cross upon his shields and he switches pagan Rome to papal Rome. And the Roman Empire that put thousands of Christians to death in the lions' dens and in the gladiatorial arenas who Paul worked with and for to persecute the church, suddenly became its biggest hero. And what happened is Satan jumped from his white horse to his red horse. He'd secured, at Nicaea, he secured his religious goals, the first stage of his ministry. We've got to, and this is how he works, and I want to break this down for you. We'll get into the other stuff this afternoon, but we can look at the Catholic Church and we can say, yeah, you got off track here, you got off track there. But remember, it was sayings, became traditions, became doctrine, which rendered the gospel of no effect. Don't think it doesn't try to get in to message churches. Brother Branham did this, Brother Branham did that. Show me a quote. And not an isolated quote, but show me his life that went with it. And it's fine, you want to wear an eagle belt buckle, that is fine. But if you think that you have any spiritual significance to wearing an eagle belt buckle, that you're getting an extra star in heaven, you're rendering the gospel of no effect. But the gospel says that you weren't good enough, so Christ did it for you, and now you're accepted in the beloved. The whole world is looking for acceptance. Accept me as I am. I'm a man who wants to become a woman so I can win a gold medal at swimming. Accept me as I am, even though I couldn't accept who I was. Oh, are we going to get kicked off YouTube for this? I don't know. It's the truth anyhow. But people are looking for acceptance, and we'll get to it maybe later, but we'll just to open it now. Brother Bram skipped all around on the seals, so I do it too. So the church makes merchandise of hope. Oh, you can be accepted. You're homosexual. God will accept you the way you are. And there's a truth there. He certainly will. But he won't allow you to stay the way you are. Peter said some of you were effeminate, you were man stealers, you were adulterers, you were killers, you were all these things. Some of you were those things. But God, you know, those are the two greatest words in the entire Bible. The entire human language, the two most important words in the entire human language are these: but God. I don't care what situation you're facing. I don't care how the devil comes against you. You introduce those two words. Under the anointing of a lion and boldness, or the anointing of an ox, of God, I've carried about as much as I can stand. But God will step in. Satan, you've come against me, but God will prevail. With the intelligence of a man, devil, you've done this before and it never worked out for you. So guess what? But God is going to help us. Or you can step in under the anointing of an eagle. But God is watching over me. But God meant this for good. What you meant for eagle. All these different anointings playing. All right, I'm winding down. I got... That clock's right? Okay. All right, so we'll break into the ox here. We'll get into that. Because we see that first 300 years, that's where we were going. The first 300 years, we see that. And the red horse rider starts to ride. And from 300 AD to about 1500 AD, that red horse rider rides. And it's all out war. What was kind of under the covers before, remember in the first church age, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now they're sneaking into the church. And now it's open warfare. Now Christians are dying for their faith. All these things are taking place, and we enter into this ox time. And as we talk about this, and I'll reiterate it this afternoon, the ox time I know that the ox age is probably the least glamorous. We don't think of an ox or a calf as being that powerful. But I don't think any of you would willingly jump into the bull ring in Madrid or Mexico City. An ox has got some power when he needs it. It's not the strength of a lion. You don't hitch a lion to your cart. You hitch an ox to it. There's some strength and power there. I've seen oxes fling lions. There's some strength there. But it's a persevering. It's an enduring. Brother Branham preached perseverance or persevering, that message 14 times. More than any other message that was, as preachers, we have pocket sermons. If I go somewhere and I don't know what to preach, I got two or three of them that are always, when I'm in a jam, I know God works through them. He always shows up when I preach those sermons. Perseverance was Brother Branham's because he knew we would be going through some ox ages. We'd be going under an ox anointing. 1,200 years the church spent under an ox anointing. It's not the most glamorous time. There's going to be times in your Christian walk where you don't feel the power of God. Abraham went 25 years, Brother Branham said, without hearing the voice of God. Most of y'all go 25 days and you ain't talked to God. You're in such deep trouble. I know I am. 25 years. But it's an ox age. We'll read the opening in Mark. Because Schofield has... I'm not a great speaker, obviously. I'm enthusiastic. I've got energy. I'll make a joyful noise. I preach slightly better than I sing, which is awful. I heard an amen out there. Somebody hears me sing. Brother Wade, have you been listening to me sing? If I could have been called to do anything, we don't get choices in this life. I would love to be able to sing like the angels, but I croak like a frog. But the writer of the second gospel, Mark, also called John, was the son of the New Testament Marys and the nephew of Barnabas. He was associated with the apostles and is mentioned in the writings of Paul and Luke. And it lists all the scriptures. You can look it up yourself. Date of Mark has been placed between AD 57 and 63. The scope and purpose of the book are evident from its contents. In it, Jesus is seen as the mighty worker rather than the unique teacher. It is the gospel of Jehovah's servant of the branch, as Matthew is the gospel of the branch unto David, Jeremiah 33:15. Everywhere the servant character of the incarnate Son is manifest. The key verse is 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The characteristic word is straightway a servant's word. There is no genealogy for who gives the genealogy of servant. The distinctive character of Christ in Mark is set forth in Philippians 2:6-8. Who thought it not robbery. To become a servant. But this lowly servant who emptied himself of the form of God was found in fashion as a man, was nevertheless the mighty God, as Mark distinctly declares in 1:1. And therefore the mighty works accompanied are authenticated his ministry as befits the servant gospel. Mark is characteristically a gospel of deeds rather than words. James was a reader of Mark. James was under an anointing. An ox anointing. Faith without works is dead. There's There's times in your Christian walk, I'd love to be a prosperity preacher. Would love to. It'd be so easy. But I'm one of those ministers who's been called to preach the truth. And certainly there is some prosperity to the gospel. God promised to bless you. Absolutely. But you're not getting a crown without a cross. There are things you're going to have to give up. There are sacrifices you're going to have to make. There are going to be loved ones that you lose along the way. There are going to be friends that turn their back on you. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be pain. That is the reality of life. But know this, and I guess we'll end here. And I don't know if I shared this with you all before, but a Christian never loses, really loses anything. You know that? You never lose anything. Brother Branham had a chair. Him and his wife bought. We're making payments on it. Times got hard. They couldn't make payments on it. And that chair got taken. He had a dog when he was a 16-year-old boy. Fritz. He loved that dog. We get attached to animals. You know, that's part of our some of y'all that aren't animal lovers, some of us are just fulfilling the six-day commandment to oversee God's creation and take care of his critters. All right? That's all right. We'll take care of that part. But that he had a dog, Fritz, and he had a horse, Prince. When he went beyond the curtain of time, that dog that a policeman had killed was waiting there for him. His horse, Prince, was there. And when he went in the house, there was a chair sitting there. And he said, his wife said, they won't take this one. So we get into the ox age. Know this, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be pain. There's going to be hard times. If I told you any less, I wouldn't be an honest preacher. But know this, God will carry you through. And a Christian never loses anything. Anything. I have not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man or his imagination, what God has prepared for his children. I don't know what's waiting for us there, but I'll tell you this, there is not a single one of you that's going to be disappointed. Remember those brothers said, Brother Branham, is there going to be hunting there? Is there going to be hunting? They live for hunting. Brother Branham lived for hunting. He said, you won't even miss it. Don't get too attached to the stuff here. God knows the desire of your heart. You never know what it might be waiting for you on the other side. Let go of it. Let go. Amen. We'll pick this up this afternoon. Want the musicians come. You love him today? Amen. I hope this was a help to you.
Lion, ox, man, and eagle. Amen. The Holy Ghost you got in your soul. It's not something you got to look for. It's there. If you got the Holy Ghost, what did I tell you at the first of the year? Let whatever you got inside of you out. You have the lion, ox, man, and eagle inside of you. Let them out. And you know what? They will do their job. Because as the brother said, it won't return void. It'll accomplish what it was sent out to do. Amen. Let's sing a song. If anybody has a need,
let's just sing that song, I Bless Your Name.
I bless your name.
message. Now let's reap the benefits for it.
sure.